Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Bill Friesen.
It is a beautiful morning, and I am glad that you're here this morning. I want to start off with a story this morning from Our Daily Bread. It was written October of 1995, and the story is titled, Training Young Braves. The story goes like this. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting and scouting and fishing skills, he was put to one of the final tests. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and then taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods and was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce on him. After what seemed like eternity, dawn broke. The morning came, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and the outline of the path. Thus, in his uttermost astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away. Armed with a bow and an arrow, it was his father. He had been there all night long, watching over his son while he slept, ready to defend him, ready to protect him, ready to take on whatever came and was threatening, whatever would threaten his son. We are starting a new series today, a 5-message series on the life of King David, or David. We want to walk through the highs and the lows of what David experienced in his life. You know, when you look at the life of David, so many things has happened in this man's life. We want to look at David's victories that he had when he fought the giant and won, when he overcame the Philistines and all his adversaries, and always did so with great gusto. We want to look at all the highs and the lows. And some of the lows is where, you know, when he had that affair with Bathsheba, when he lost that baby that was conceived because of that, when his son Samuel, out of that same union, became the next king and the wisest king that ever lived. We also want to see and read about when King David, when his own son turns against him and wants to dethrone him in order to capture the throne. David was a man known as a man after God's own heart. And when we look at David, I want to refer to him as the runt of the litter. He was the youngest of 8 boys where Jesse was the father. And when David was anointed king, he was so young. He was a young man. And it was so that when Samuel came to see Jesse about who to anoint this new king, Samuel had no idea who this king was to be. Just like Samuel did when Saul was anointed king, he had that image in mind. Somebody who was tall, somebody who was brave, somebody who was handsome, somebody who stood out from the crowd. That's what Samuel was looking for. And as Jesse brought his sons one by one, all of them did not qualify. And then when Samuel asked, "Is this all the sons you have?" And then Jesse goes, "I have one more." See, David wasn't even considered or found worthy to be king or to be anointed. And then Samuel goes, "Well, go get him. We will not rest until he comes before me." And so someone goes out to get David from the fields. He was watching over the sheep there, and he gets brought before Samuel. And God says to Samuel, "This is the one whom I have chosen. This is to be the next king of Judah or Israel." And when we look at the life of David, so many things from the time he was anointed, he was a young man. And you will read as you go through the life of David in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel that it was anywhere between 15 to 20 years before David actually took the throne. And these 20 years of life that passed while he was waiting, and I want to say while he was trusting and waiting upon God to fulfill that anointing when he was anointed. It was in the midst of all of this turmoil, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, the things that he celebrated and the things that he mourned. It was through all of that that he continued to trust God in everything. Now, and I know this is so hard to, I'm not saying that David did not doubt, and that is exactly why I had John read Psalm 59 this morning. And you will see a pattern here these next 5 weeks, that you will see that the events that we're going to be going through this morning in 1 Samuel 19 is some of the hardest things that David went through. And you will see the doubt, the fear, the uncertainty that David had while he was waiting. But yet, as John read for us this morning, David remained faithful. He remained true. And he remained remained faithful to God in his actions, in all that he did. That's kind of a brief introduction of what we're going to be looking at for the next 5 weeks. And I want you guys to listen to this verse, okay? I want you to highlight this verse. I want you to remember this verse. This verse you're going to hear a few times in today's message. It is from Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 13. Four verses that I'm going to be reading here this morning. And I want you to claim these verses as your own. I want you to believe what Isaiah is saying here. It says this, Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 13. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I am with you. I want these words to fill your soul. I want these words to consume every inch of your body. And I want you to believe what these verses are saying, not just to David, but to us today. God is with us. We may not see him. He may be behind the shadows, or so to speak. He may not be visible. But just as the story I read about this young brave who was being trained and who had this final test, who discovered that his father had been standing watch and keeping guard, was with him. That is what God is doing with us. God is in the foreshadow, but he is there, watching over us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to be going through the entire chapter this morning. Obviously not covering everything, but we're going to take some brief or some highlights there and just kind of dive into it, unpack it, and see what the word is teaching us this morning. Before we get into 1 Samuel 19, I want to just kind of introduce where we're at this morning, or what we're leading up to. As I already mentioned, chapter 16 is when David is anointed by Samuel. Just a young man, anointed, youngest out of eight brothers. David finds himself anointed to be the next king of Israel. Saul had disappointed God, or had walked away from God, or his jealousy at that, where the Spirit had actually left him. So that's where we find David there. In chapter 17, we read about David's boldness. He is already anointed by God to be the next king, but here we see how David challenges his own peers when he go visits his brothers at the time of war, when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines. David goes into this camp And he sees this giant who is challenging the Israelites, and no one stands up to this man. And then David says, I will fight this giant. A young shepherd boy, inexperienced, has no war experience. And I love the way David goes against in battle with this giant. He doesn't come up there with all these fancy weaponry and you know, protection and all this stuff. Nothing to really protect him from any harm. But he tells the giant, this battle is the Lord's. This was not about David. This was not about making a name for himself. This was about highlighting what God is going to do through me, meaning David. God was going to be victorious through a faithful servant who trusted God. And we see that in chapter, as David kills Goliath, his fame quickly spreads. And who takes notice? It's not just the people that take notice, but Saul also takes notice. Saul says in verse 18, as they're coming back from another battle, Saul is starting to grow increasingly jealous of David. And in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, it talks about how they're coming back from victory, and there is the crowd comes out, and it says here that there were songs being sung to Saul and to David. And it says here that in verse 7 here, it says, as they danced and they sang, it says here that Saul has slain his thousands, but David had slain tens of thousands. That's the only thing that Saul remembers at this point. This is where the root of jealousy starts to take hold of Saul. That is from there on, and I'm going to read this, I'm going to get to that point yet, but it is from that point on, Saul had forgotten whom he was serving. Saul had forgotten what this was all about. It was not about David. It was not about Saul, but it was about what God was doing. God was showing his strength through his servants, and Saul had forgotten that. And in chapter 19, that's where we're going to pick up today. And as we read this, I want us to just put ourselves in David's shoes of what's happening here. So 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we'll stop and then we'll unpack that a little bit. It says this: Saul told Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David. Now at this point, Saul's rage or his jealousy had been consumed where he wanted to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to the servant David, for he has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine giant. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it, and you were glad. Why then do you want to do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul here, or Jonathan here, is going to battle on behalf of David. Can I just point out here one thing that is so obvious to me? And I think myself, I have failed so many times in this area. What a friend Jonathan was. He's standing in front of the king. I know it's his father, but he's standing in the presence of the king. He already knows the hatred that Saul has for David, yet he stands up for him and he defends him. What a friend. So Jonathan here is telling him, well, first of all, Saul here is trying to get Jonathan involved in this conspiracy to kill David. He wants Jonathan to be part of this. And this is not the first time he's tried to enlist Jonathan here to help him. But if you go back and you read the previous chapters, it wasn't even there where it started. We know that in chapter 18, Saul had promised that Merab which was one of Saul's daughters, would be his wife. But before that, actually, the marriage never really took place. So David had been promised Merab as his wife, but then when it came closer to the time of the wedding, Merab married another man. So can you imagine, if you put yourself in David's shoes, what must that have been like? You have been promised this woman to be your wife. Now all of a sudden, out of the blue, Saul changes his mind. How would you feel? How would you not feel devastated by that? Yet we read of nothing that David somehow was upset. I'm sure he was upset. I'm not saying that he wasn't. We don't read anything. But we know, we read that David does nothing wrong here. So David just lets things go. But then we also read in chapter 18 that there is also another one of Saul's daughters that finds interest in David. It's Michal, Michal. That's how I'm going to say that. But Michal, she also finds an interest in a love for David. And so here, even Saul, he sees this again. Okay, this, he's happy about this. But listen to what, it's not even that he was happy that Michal was in love with David, but in verse, I think it's verse 21, this is what he says here, or he's saying to himself about his daughter. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare unto him. What is he talking about here? And you will read later on, as we will read in chapter 19 here of Samuel, that we find out that later on there was an idol that Michal had that she was using, or that she had in the household. So Saul was already thinking that maybe by some way with Michal and her idol that she would somehow mislead David. But it never happened. And not just that, Saul, he now wants David as a price for marrying his daughter to bring back the foreskins of 100 Philistine soldiers. And so this is another, it was not because he wanted to show David's, dedication to him or willingness. It was a direct plot to have him killed. He says, if I can't kill him, the Philistines will do it for me. And so he sends him out. And what happens here? It says here that David not only brought back 100, but he brought back 200. And all of this, David remained faithful. He remained upright, not sinning against Saul, even though this Saul, man, this king wanted to kill him. And one of the saddest things here is we'll read it in 1 Samuel 18. It says here that when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became even still more afraid of him. And this is the part that's so sad, that he remained David's enemy for the rest of his days. How sad is that, if that is your mindset? But nevertheless, we'll read here in this opening verses here that Jonathan was able to remind the king of the victory that David had over the Philistines. He says, "Don't you remember how we rejoiced in God's victory?" And Saul is persuaded here. And we read in verse 6, as it goes on, it says here that Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. And when a king or someone pronounced an oath, this was going to happen. There was no backing out. As surely as the Lord lives, this is King Saul talking, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them down with such force that they fled before him. And an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in the house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with the spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good on his escape. This oath that King Saul had pronounced was very short-lived. As soon as war broke out, Saul also responded. And see, what triggered Saul's rage again was that this, that David went out. And it says here that when he went, that he went out, and it says that he struck them with such force, they fled before them, before him. So David was a force to be reckoned with. And King Saul caught wind of this. And it just brought back all these songs again of how David, or Saul slew his thousands and David slew his 10,000s. His jealousy was enraged, and it was to the point of no return. What happened to his oath? What happened to Saul's oath? And we find out that Saul was not ready for the temptation. What did Saul do when the Spirit came upon him? What did Saul do when he heard this? He went into a rage again. Saul was not prepared for this temptation. He was not ready for this attack. And it goes on to say here that David escaped and did not return till he was crowned king. And can you imagine poor David? How must David have felt at this time? Here he has been nothing but loyal and obedient to King Saul, wanting to serve him, upright. You don't even hear of anything that he says, anything negative about him. I'm sure by this time, David was scared, he was hurt, and what, the question he must have asked himself, what did I ever do to you? You come against me with such anger, willing to kill me, or wanting to kill me. And I'm sure he also asked, God, I've been anointed as king. Where are you in all of this? Can you imagine the sorrow, the pain, the hurt that David went through? God, where are you? This seemed so unfair. And it did not stop there. In verse 11, we'll continue reading. It says here that Saul, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter now. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on his bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair as the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent men back to see David and told him, "Bring him to me. Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and the head had some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you? When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Noath and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Noath at Ramah." And so he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it and sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went there to a great cistern at Sekhu. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over at Noath at Ramah," they replied. So Samuel went to Noath at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came unto him. And while he walked along prophesying until he came to Noath, he stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all the day and all the night. This is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? John read for us Psalm 59. And it talks about here at the end of verse 14, how these men came at him snarling and wanting to kill him. It says they return that evening like snarling dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for their food and howl if not satisfied. "But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress and my refuge in times of trouble." This is David This is the mindset of David. But going back now, just up a few verses here, David also says here, God will go before me, and he will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, he says. O Lord, or shield them from, or my, O Lord, or shield from my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. This is the first time we hear something negative out of David's mouth. Bring them down, he says. I'm not sure David fully understood what he was saying there, but God had something bigger in mind. Again, just going back now a bit, what happened to Saul's promise? He had said, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. He had already gone back on his word. Michal tells David to leave. What was David's issue here? Michal had to get in David's face saying, leave, get out of here. My father wants to kill you. And we see that Michal, she not only tricks Saul's men, but she also tricks her father as well. And it says here that also that Saul set men out to watch him, just as Psalm 59 is saying here, that they were watching his house, waiting to kill him. And it gets to the point where Saul says, and he cannot wait anymore, he says, pick him up, bring his bed to me so that I may kill him. Just visualize that for a little bit of the rage that consumed Saul at this time. It wasn't enough that somebody else killed him. It wasn't enough that he was even, that David was well enough or well. David or Saul wanted the bed brought to him where he himself could have the satisfaction of killing David. And the saddest part, as I already mentioned, is when Saul calls David his enemy. This is a man who revered Saul. David respected Saul, and we even read in 2 Samuel that when there was, I think it was the Amalekite that wanted to kill, or that was after Saul and Jonathan were, I think Saul committed suicide, and that David even mourned for Saul. And when David had the opportunity, while he was on the run to kill Saul, he never did. He cut off the corner of a cloth one time. But he himself said that Saul was an anointed man of God. David had every reason, or had every right, I want to say. Well, no, he didn't have a right. But he could have taken vengeance in his own hands. But he chose to honor God and allow God to protect him. What a sad state as Saul calls David his enemy. And then we see that David runs and he goes to see Samuel, because Samuel was a godly man, a man filled with the Spirit. And David needed somebody that was godly, somebody to support him, to encourage him, to lift him up. We all need people like that in our life, people who are godly, people who are men and women of God that can encourage us and that can strengthen us. This is what David longed for. This is what David longed for from Saul, but never got it. And before I get to this last part here, I want us to read again that verse from Isaiah 41. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Just that first verse alone. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Can you imagine if you were in David's shoes, at this point in time, with all that's going on, would you feel rejected by God? I don't know where you are at in your walk with God. I don't know all of your circumstances, where you are at in your life. But have you ever felt rejected by God? Have you ever felt, God is not near me? Where is God? In all of this chaos, all of this heartache, all of these questions, God, where are you? Have you ever called out to God, where are you? I'm sure David has. David did. Isaiah 41, 10 through 13, and I'll repeat this again. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with all my righteous hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Through you, though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Though those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you. David did not understand what he was saying here in Psalm 59. Make them low. Or he says here that again, to bring them low. Do not kill them, but bring them low, he says. And God does one thing even better. It says here that as Saul sent these men out to find David, on three occasions, these men are out with one agenda, to find David and to kill him. And what does God do? These men start to prophesy. These men who have ill intentions are praising God. This is what God does. This is God standing behind David, protecting him and watching over him. Just as that young brave's father stood behind him and protected him, God is protecting David from these men. Three times it says it happened that Saul sent men. And then Saul goes himself. And Saul, whom it says here that the Spirit had already left him, what happens to Saul? Saul starts to prophesy as well. You know what God is saying here? You will not touch or harm my anointed one. I am God. I have chosen him. I will be with him. And it says here that as Saul approached, he prophesied. He stripped off his garments. Means, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. And it says he lay naked all day and all night. God made an example of Saul. God was watching over David. You will not touch, you will not harm my anointed one. What a powerful story. This is much more than what David could have even realized or thought could happen. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this verse from 1 Samuel, these verses that I've read from Samuel? Or Isaiah, I'm sorry. I have chosen you and not rejected you. What do you do with that? David believed these words. In the midst of his trials, in the midst of all that was going on, he believed these words. God was with him. Do we believe that? I'm going to just go over some brief examples of how David waited and trusted on the Lord. 15 years David waited to become king. And if you add, at that time he became king of Judah. And it was another 7 years before he became king of Israel. David waited. He trusted on the Lord. David trusted that God would protect him from Saul and his enemies. He could have taken that into his own hands and done away with Saul on two occasions. But he trusted God that God would protect him. David was a man of trust and faith from a young on. We read this even before he goes and he fights Goliath. When Saul is asking him, you're just a young shepherd boy. This man has been trained from young on. And David goes on to say, I've rescued my sheep from a bear and a lion. This is not my fight, but God will fight through me. And in all of this, in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5, when everything is all said and done, David is now king. This is what David says in Psalm 63, 1-5. He says this, you are God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. I'm going to go back to 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 4. It says this. David sang this song to the Lord after the Lord had rescued him from all of his enemies and Saul. These are the words that he sang. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation, and my stronghold, my high tower, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, for he saves me from my enemies. Wouldn't it be great if we could see our life when it was all over and we see how God was standing in the shadows, watching over us, protecting us? Even though you don't feel it or see it, he is there. But we have something that we need to do on our part. You see, David was a man who continually sought after God. He sought to be in the presence of God. He sought him out. My challenge for you here today, as I wrap this up here, continue to seek God through word, through fellowship, through singing, through God's messages. Continue to seek him. Psalm 63, 1 through 5, this is from David. He says here, you, God, are my God. Listen to this word here. Earnestly, I seek you. When we seek something, if we want something bad enough, we go all out and we find it. We will not give up till we find it. Earnestly, that's exactly what that means. That we will not just do or search for God in a light-hearted approach, but we will give it our all. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. My challenge for us here today is that we will continually seek God's presence, that we will earnestly seek him, that we will not wait for the last few minutes of the day to give him the last bit of our whatever left of energy that we have. That's not earnestly seeking him. That's checking off a box of something that we need to do. Let's do more than that. Seek him, and you will start to see God at work in your life. Let's pray. My Lord and my God, Father, there are so many things that could be said from this passage today, Lord. But I pray, Lord God, that you will meet each and every one of us where we are at this morning with the words that you have spoken this morning. I pray, Lord God, that we will follow the footsteps of David and be as he was, as we earnestly seek you. I pray, Lord God, that we will not grow tired and weary, but we will have a renewed joy and strength to see you at work in our life. I pray, Lord God, that we will start to see and to recognize, as this young brave did when he saw his father standing in the shadows, watching over him. Although we do not see you physically, but we do know that you are there. I pray, Lord God, that we will acknowledge that we will learn to trust you as David did, and that we will not fight our own battles, but allow you to fight through us. I pray, Lord God, that we will surrender in every area of our life what is keeping us back from a total commitment to you, from earnestly seeking you. Whatever conditions there are in our lives, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that they may be done away with, that we would surrender them to you. Lord, I pray that you will continue to work in all of our lives. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us as well, Lord, for all that you have done, the things that I know that we are not even aware of. Thank you, Lord God, for being with us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me for the closing song.